Well, as you can see before you, the sermon text this morning is all of Daniel 3. It's a little bit lengthy, but rather than make it the Old Testament reading, I thought I'd read it before the sermon, so it's a little fresh in our minds this morning. Again, a single story that is meant to be, I think, held together, and a wonderful lesson about our relationship with the Lord our God. So let me read this for us. Daniel chapter 3, once again, the very word of the living God. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. That's 90 feet tall by 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever! You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. Again, may he write it upon our hearts. I had to pause there for a minute because sometimes Scripture is kind of funny. "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said, "True, O king." Master of the obvious. Some things just make you laugh. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray as we go before it and learn from it this morning. Our God and Father in heaven, we do reverence your word, even though there are things in it sometimes that are amusing to us. Now as we come before it, we ask that you would send it forth and fulfill the promise that you have made, that it will not return to you empty, but accomplish everything you purpose for it, that it will be successful in everything for which you have sent it. For us, we pray again that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so our eyes would be open and our ears open to see and hear the things you would have us learn this morning. And so make your word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we might walk according to what it teaches us. Father, all these things we pray in the precious name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, I just read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the great statue that's built on the plain of Dura. There's another story in Scripture that relates to this. Genesis 10. After the flood, Noah's family had multiplied and become many nations. The generations are listed in Genesis 10, and we're told that they spread abroad on the earth. And then in Genesis 11, it says, as they were traveling in the east, while these nations still spoke one language, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there and decided amongst themselves to build a great city and a tower in that city that would reach to heaven in order that they could make a name for themselves and have access to heaven itself. That place is called Babel. And we know it as the story of the Tower of Babel. Now we know the land of Shinar equals Babylon. And Babylon is derived from the name Babel. These places are connected. Daniel 1:2 calls the place where Daniel and his friends were deported, the land of Shinar. So in Genesis 11, what does God do in response to this great work, this great endeavor by the descendants of Noah? Well, he comes down and confuses their language. They become proud. They become bold in their own thoughts and in their own initiative. Confuses their language so they don't understand one another, and so they're dispersed throughout the whole earth, left off building both the city and the tower. Another great Bible story, one that we all heard as we grew up in Sunday school, if you had that privilege. So now we come to Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king over all the earth, arguably the first great king over all the earth, or at least the biblical earth, the biblical world as it was known. Where is he king? Again, it's the land of Shinar, Babylon. And what does he do? He finds a plain and he builds a statue, an image. Commands all the officials of all of his people. In fact, it says it represents peoples, nations, and languages. All of them to come, to fall down, and to worship the image that he's created, this golden statue. So here we are again. A man, this time, trying to make a name for himself. Nebuchadnezzar. Understand the boldness of Nebuchadnezzar's plan, the pridefulness of it, the hubris of it. Nebuchadnezzar is in effect reversing what God has done. All the languages, all the peoples, all the nations come together and worship this tower that I've set up. A people in a great city dominated by a tower, called to fall down and worship that tower. We're not told what the image is. Some people think Nebuchadnezzar. Some people think one of the gods of Babylon. Or maybe even some version of something like an Asherah pole. Whatever it was golden, and it was a tower, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Very thin, but very, very tall. Very imposing. Either made of gold or covered all in gold. That would be impressive. 90 feet is 9 stories. That's a tall building. And what we see in this story really is Nebuchadnezzar challenging God on many levels, but really on the level of who really has authority, who really has power. And he tests God's servants as well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it really isn't just a test of will we bow down and worship or how we worship. It's really a test in the end of where our loyalties lie. And it's in one place or the other. Do we serve ourselves? Do we serve man? Or do we worship and serve God? Where do our loyalties lie? So whether in Genesis 11 or Genesis 3 or Daniel 3, the question is the same. Who do you serve? Do you serve God or do you serve man, whether another man or yourself? And that's really, I think, the key lesson from the chapter today, is hopefully we'll flesh it out going through it. A great story, young men standing up to be counted, but it's not really about them. It's not really even about the specific choice put before them. It was an easy choice for them, as we'll see, because they knew who they served. And that's the real key. They knew who they served. And so the choice was simple. I'm going to go through the story. We'll see this lesson and then consider some other things as we wrap it up at the end. So, the story itself. We don't know when this story took place. It's probably sometime after Daniel and his friends finished their training, because we see in verse 12 that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are already in charge of some of the affairs of the province of Babylon. This is something that happened after their training, when they were found to be 10 times better than anybody else in the land. So it's probably sometime after that. Here Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue, an image in the plain of Dura, probably the same plain or very nearby the plain where the original Tower of Babel was built. Dura is we don't really know where it is today. Dura is a very common word in Aramaic, used in the place names of many towns and cities. It's kind of like Berg, Harrisburg, Pittsburgh, Newburgh, Hamburg. It's a place name. It means a fortress or a wall. If it's a fortress or a wall, it would make sense that there were bricks there. And it would make sense that there were big ovens to bake the bricks. But in any case, Nebuchadnezzar gathers all these people to this great plain. And we're given this incredible list that's repeated for us twice. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces. In other words, every official of every kind, no matter what they're called in their homeland, no matter where they're from, no matter what official capacity they have, come to this dedication service. You are required to come. And the repetition of this is meant to enforce that idea. This is all of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, all the people from all the territory, the vast territory that he conquered and controlled. Reinforced in verse 4, when the herald announces that this is directed to all peoples and nations and languages. This is a mixed company from all around, various ethnicities. Everyone, everywhere is included in the summons and is included in the command to bow down and worship. They bring in a whole orchestra. Again, the repetition of the instruments is probably meant to show us at least a couple things. Instruments from around the empire. Different people use different kinds of instruments. But also this mighty orchestra of sound is going to burst forth and call the people to worship. One person I read called it a cacophony of instruments because they don't blend together, but I don't think that was musical, because you can make any instrument blend together if you work hard enough. The point is, it's a loud sound, and a sound that means something to everybody everywhere. When this happens, when the music plays, drop down and worship the statue. No exceptions. Anyone who does not should be thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. And so it was. The music played, and the nations worshipped. For most, again, a simple choice. This is a time in the world when most of the nations were polytheistic. Add another god to the pantheon? No big deal. Another god to worship? No problem. I'll just fit it in with all my other gods. But make no mistake, this is worship. This isn't just some bow down and do your obeisance, and it's just symbolic. It's worship, and it's meant to be worship. And the word used in Aramaic is the word that means worship. I told you before, Hebrew doesn't have a word for worship. We translate words like bow down or serve as worship. This is worship. This is what we mean by worship: religious devotion, religious observance. There's no mistake what's going on here. We are here to worship this image. And by verse 7, it kind of seems like the story is over. Nebuchadnezzar commanded, the people came, the music played, the people bowed down. Except, as we read the rest of the chapter, certain Jews and certain Chaldeans, the astrologers, the diviners of the kingdom, come to Nebuchadnezzar, it says, and they maliciously accused the Jews, it says in verse 8. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, certain Jews appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, did not fall down and worship. And the accusation comes. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They don't listen to your command. They're appealing to Nebuchadnezzar's vanity. They don't listen to you. They don't pay attention to you. They don't serve your gods or worship the image that you have set up. Now, there's a lot of speculation, again, in the reading for why they make this accusation, and most people go to a simple motive of jealousy. They look at verse 12 where they make sure to point out these Chaldeans that they were men appointed over the affairs of the province. And I think there's probably some jealousy there that makes sense to a certain degree. But I don't think that's the only reason, and maybe not even the main reason. We have to remember, these young men were brought to Babylon to be officials and leaders and to have some official authority over the affairs of the kingdom. So Jews are that way. There's Edomites who are that way. Ammonites, Syrians, Assyrians, brought in from all around the empire to be officials. So that certain Jews are officials, maybe they're jealous, but they should be jealous of everybody then. I think what's really going on is what Scripture tells us in verse 8. It's a malicious accusation. There's anger there. There's hatred. They're angry that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not worshiping the golden image. That's what makes them angry. And the language literally says they ate pieces of them. That's how angry they were. They wanted to rip them to pieces and eat them. A malicious accusation. So it's not that they won't conform, and it's really not that they disobey the king. It's not really even that they have positions of influence and power in the kingdom. It's that they refuse to worship what everybody else is worshiping. That's what makes them angry, I think. Similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:4. Others around us are surprised when we do not follow them into the same debauchery. And they malign us. I think a similar thing is going on here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not follow into the same idolatry. And so they maliciously accused them. They're false worshipers and they are not loyal to the king. Nebuchadnezzar, not known for his composure and his stability, flies into a rage. In furious rage, it says in verse 13, he commanded them to be brought to him. So they're brought. He asks, is this true? Is this true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image? That you're not worshiping the way I told you to worship? Doesn't give him a chance to answer, but goes right on. I'll give you one more chance. The instruments are going to play again. If you worship, well and good. We're done. Everything's fine. We're tight. We're bros. We're good. But if you don't, you'll be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And then he says something in verse 15 that's just so arrogant. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? That's pride. That's arrogance. Who will deliver you out of my hands? Again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have a very simple reply. We don't need to answer you. In other words, we don't need to explain ourselves to you. We're not going to get into a theological debate with you. We're not going to call you to bow down to our king. We're not going to debate with you the merits of the Hebrew God versus your God. There's a very simple answer for us in this very simple situation. We won't do it. We will not do it. If you throw us in, our God is able to deliver us. And if he does not deliver us, we still will not serve your gods or worship the golden image. There's that choice again. The continual, repeated, ongoing choice humanity is faced with. Do you worship false, man-made gods? Or do you worship the Lord God of creation? Do you worship man himself or the man-made inventions of his own mind? Make man into a god or worship the image that man has created? Or do you worship the one true God of Scripture? And people don't like it when we won't join with them in their false worship. Nebuchadnezzar apparently is not even asking to be worshipped himself. There's no real record of this kind of thing going on in Babylonian societies. But he is asking, he's demanding, worship what I created. Fall in line with everybody else in my kingdom. We're going to come together and we're going to build a great city. And this tower is proof that you're with me. But their answer is simple. We will not serve your gods. We will not worship the golden image. Our God is able to save us. He may save us. He may not save us. They know their history. They know the history of what has happened to the people of Israel. Sometimes God saves them in a miraculous way. Sometimes He delivers them into their enemies' hands. They know that. Either way, their resolution is firm. We will not worship a false god. Verse 13 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was in a furious rage at the report of the Chaldeans. Now it says in verse 19, he's filled with fury. The expression of his face was changed. Imagine, we've all seen people who get really angry and how their face changes and kind of creeps you out. The expression on his face changed toward them. He's so angry that he orders the furnaces heated 7 times their usual, which is probably just a metaphor for being heated as hot as they possibly can be. He orders them bound, completely bound in their clothing, and thrown into the furnace. It's so hot, the furnace, that the soldiers who take them in are killed. If you've been around an industrial furnace, they can be that hot. It can be very scary to approach a metalworking furnace, a kiln of some kind. These things are hot. Imagine when heated up as hot as it can be. No surprise that these men were killed. And it's no surprise that they had these furnaces in Nebuchadnezzar's time. We know they smelted metals. That takes a lot of heat. We know they baked bricks. That takes a lot of heat. I even read an article one time about some huge baking ovens that they had found in the same area. Huge enough for people to walk in, used for baking huge amounts of bread for the kingdom. So there they are in a furnace big enough to walk in. And Nebuchadnezzar's plans are thwarted. And that thing I had to laugh at when I read it. Nebuchadnezzar has to ask, didn't we throw 3 men into the fire? Yes, O king. But I see 4. Unbound, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt. The appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods. And he calls them out. Come out. Come see me. Come to me. Calling them servants of the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar has a realization at this point. I made a mistake. These men are right. The kings and the officials gather around and can clearly see that these men are not harmed at all. And the description is amazing. The fire had not had any power over their bodies. Not even their hair was singed. Not even their clothing was harmed. They didn't even smell of smoke. If you've been around a campfire, you smell like smoke. If you have a fire in your fireplace, the smell of smoke permeates. If you light a match in the bathroom, the smell of smoke permeates. They don't even smell of smoke. This is the power of God in this situation. The funny thing is probably everybody else did smell like smoke. So God once again has shown His power to the great King Nebuchadnezzar. I am the God that can save. Who can save you from my hands? I can. I am the God who can save, just as my servants told you that I can. And Nebuchadnezzar's response is what it has to be. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He did send His angel and delivered His servants. They trusted in Him. They set aside my command, gave up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god other than their own. He's impressed. He even issues a decree. No one of any people, nation, or language. There's that term again. Nobody anywhere in my kingdom can say anything bad against the Lord God, or they will be punished. They will be torn limb from limb. I think that's an ironic echo of the literal language of the Chaldeans wanting to eat Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Eat them to pieces. And the 3 men are promoted. One thing to note here is that Nebuchadnezzar is not converted. He's humbled, but he's not converted. He doesn't command anybody to worship the Lord God. He just says you can't say anything bad against Him. He has to acknowledge the power of God, but he does not ultimately submit to God. He does not ultimately worship God. So again, that main lesson that I think comes out of this passage, who do you serve? Bob Dylan sang the song, you got to serve somebody. And he's right. Who do you worship? Everybody worships something. Everybody. Who do you worship? It's easy to read this story and make it about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three young men who stood up for their faith. Talk about their steadfastness, their courage, their resolve. Be like these young men. And that's true as far as it goes. There is an example there for us to follow, but it misses that key point. This is not about them. It's about God. If it was about courage or resolve, we could read stories about Hercules or any of the heroes of bygone ages. You can learn about courage all over the place. This isn't a story about courage. It's a story about worship. It's a story about service. It's a story about who rules in your life. Will you worship the Lord God only? Or will you worship man in his own ideas, his own inventions? And we face the same choice today, just in different ways, in different situations, in different contexts. Again, look back to Nebuchadnezzar's time. People were polytheistic. They worshipped all sorts of different gods. Adding another is no big deal. Whatever works. Nebuchadnezzar's the great power. He's won all the battles. He's conquered all the territory. His God must be the one who's strongest right now. Bow down to him? Sure, why not? Take part in some of the benefits. In our day, it's not adopting another God as much as it is what we call relativism. Your God's okay. My God's okay. You worship your God. I'll worship my God. Nobody's going to force anybody else to worship their God. But what you can't do, you can't claim your God is better than my God. You can't say my God is wrong. You can't say my God is false. And the result really is the same. It's a backwards way of saying, recognize my God. Worship him. And if you don't, they get very, very angry. We know that our God, his word, puts limits on what we believe, what we can say and do. It doesn't matter what other gods are saying. It doesn't matter that other gods of this world, whatever form they take, are okay with a different belief or a different practice. We as Christians are bound by the word. We can't do that. And you know about these things because you see them day in and day out. For some, it's the God of success. For some, it's the God of power. Some, it's a political party, a program. Some, it's this or that social issue. You must conform to our ideas about this issue. And every time one of those things comes up, we face a choice. Will we bow to the demands that are contrary to the Word of God? Or will we serve the God of Scripture and worship Him only? It's really not about being brave or courageous. It's about who you worship. It's about who you serve. Can God protect you? Can He save you? Yes. Will He? I don't know. Does it matter? Does it really matter whether He saves you or not from persecution? Didn't matter to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Didn't matter if God saved them or not. Their resolution was firm. We will not worship your God or worship your image. We talk about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what it looks like. I will not turn away to anything else. When push comes to shove, who do you worship? The choice matters. The decision matters. I picked that reading from Matthew 13 on purpose because Jesus, I think, makes the same thing clear in the parable that he gives to the people. And it has another fiery furnace. But who owns that fiery furnace? Not some human king. This is God's fiery furnace. No one walks around in that furnace and comes out unsinged or unhurt. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a pretty picture. It's very grim. But Jesus' parable makes clear, some will be saved. The righteous children of the Father, he calls them. And who are those? They're the good seed of the parable, sown by the Son of Man, Christ Jesus himself, the Word of God made flesh. The children of the kingdom. Not Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Not the world's kingdom. The kingdom of the Father, the Lord, and of his Christ. The children of the kingdom are those who repent of sin, of lawlessness, of law-breaking, and turn in faith, believing in the Word, to put their hope and trust in Christ as Savior. God sent someone like the Son of the Gods. We don't know if it's an angel or a pre-incarnate Christ who was walking around with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. But here's what we do know. For us, God sent His Son, His only Son, to save his people from the fiery furnace of his own final judgment. And that's coming at the harvest, at the close of the age. It's funny how man tries to unite and become something, whether it's in Genesis 11 with Nebuchadnezzar or in our day today. This language about peoples and nations and languages coming together, we've been trying this for a long time. The League of Nations, the United Nations, world organizations for this or that cause or purpose or goal. The New World Order. I'm not talking conspiracy here. I'm talking about that ideal that's on our dollar bill. A different world, a different kind of place, and we can make it by our own resolve and our reason, our enlightened minds. We can do this together. It takes a village, a world village. If we could just spread democracy around the world, we could make the world a better place. Everybody's wrong. There's only one way, and that's in Christ. It's only in Christ, it's only through Christ, that the nations are gathered together again. Some from every tongue, some from every tribe, some from every nation. So we get back to that same question again. Who do you serve? Man and his false gods, his idealistic, dualistic, selfish dreams, or the God of the Lord, our God, the Lord God of Scripture, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent to live and die and rise again to save his children of the kingdom. And that's what he did. And he's come again to judge the world, divide weeds from wheat, throwing one into the fiery furnace, and leading his own children into peace and joy and prosperity for all eternity. Nebuchadnezzar wanted all people everywhere to bow down and worship, and that didn't happen. Three young men refused to bend the knee. But we know this. There is coming a time. We read this when we went through Philippians. There is coming a time when every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. So here's the deal. You can worship Him now. You can serve Him now. You can put your faith in Him now and be rescued from that fiery furnace to come, or not, and be destroyed. It's a simple choice. Who do you serve? Who do you worship? Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, indeed, there is a daunting choice that's laid before all mankind. To recognize you and bow before you, to acknowledge you as God and Creator and King, or to suppress that truth and unrighteousness. We pray that you would turn the hearts of men and women and children to Jesus Christ. May they hear the good news of the gospel, that there is salvation, that there is rescue from this terrible fate that awaits those who rebel against you. That rescue comes only one way, only through repentance and faith in Christ. Nothing else works. May we be ambassadors of this truth, always ready, always eager to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, seeing our neighbors as being those who are destined for this terrible conclusion to their lives, and having compassion upon them and being willing and ready to speak the good news to them. Father, we are not able to do this on our own. Our minds are weak, our bodies are weak, our wills are weak, and so we ask again that you would fill us with your Spirit to equip us and to empower us, to give us the words to speak in the right situation, to teach us the gifts that we have of service in the church and to our neighbor, and so that we might be salt and light and that people would be ready to hear the good news that we have to share with them. Father, all of this we ask in the precious name of Christ, who is our Lord and who is our Savior. Amen.